Ephesians 4:11. All right. Let's start in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, but by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him, who is the head, then even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Before we pray, I want to look at what he was saying. One, we're that these positions that he's discussing are for the purpose of what? Equipping, and also for the building up of the body in Christ. That is, we are going to be discussing again community and our relationships with each other in the body of Christ, that there is a purpose behind it. And that is that we would be a mature person in the Lord, and we will grow up, and that we're not as children anymore. We tend to, and being tossed to and fro in this. And with that context, we'll open up in prayer. We're going to go ahead and finish this chapter on community. And let's go ahead and go open up in prayer. Father, we pray that in the midst of the study today, that we will think of the beauty of what you have done for us, that we can call you Father, that we have Christ as our brother, as it says in Hebrews, and that we are never alone because you've given us a family. And in the context of that family, this is, we are to grow together in you and become more like you as we love one another and admonish one another and equip one another for the future time when we will all be together. For we ask this in Christ's name, amen. All right, let's get out the handout from last week. We're going to add some things to it. Dr. Mack, I don't know if you remember last week, he mentioned his book and the last chapter of that book. And let me say this: I had never read this book, so I was glad he mentioned that. He mentioned the last book on, and I've got to tell you how he puts it, and it's going to be hard to pronounce this, familiification, okay? Basically, it's on that we're now in the family of God, and the whole chapter was on that. It was very interesting. As I read this chapter, I said, you know, I love Paul David Tripp and obviously Timothy Lane, but if you'll notice in the beginning of the handout, they talk about friendships. Dr. Mack, and even though in this chapter they go to the us as a family, he said that's the primary thing we need to be thinking about. By the way, if you get a chance, buy this book and read it. It has now become one of my more favorite books, because as I took it on the road to read that last chapter, I began to look at the other chapters. It is probably one of the most comprehensive books on the Christian life. He has chapters on prayer. He has chapters we actually use for people who are non-believers. His first chapter on how to become a Christian. He covers everything. And I love his teaching that he does through his writings. He will just go over. It's interesting. He will just, it's kind of like Paul when he starts praying and he just overflows with things. He would do that for paragraphs. He would talk about the implications of what this biblical concept is. And you can actually almost see him just writing as Paul did. He also, I want to remind you of the great statistic, 84% of what people hear in a presentation, they forget within 30 days. He has homework within the body of the chapters. He will actually say, look up this scripture, and he gives you a space, says, write the scripture. And then he says, what is the implications of this? What is Paul saying on this issue? So I want to strongly encourage you to do that. I want to talk, I'm sorry, that would help. I thought y'all had to give prophecy. It's God's Solutions to Life's Problems. He wrote it. It's been updated with his son, Joshua Mack, and very, very, very good. I just sat there in amazement. I read this on the plane, and it was it covers pretty much everything. So just want to strongly encourage you that. I want to mention is, with that in mind, I want to mention some of the comments that he said. We talked about community, and I just want to mention just a few things as we get ready to review a little bit what we went over last week and then go into the rest of the handout. And then here's where I want to be different today. I want to spend a lot of time asking you some questions on how we apply this. What are the implications of us as not friends, but as brothers and sisters in Christ? And so I want to just throw some things out here, and then I want to save plenty of time at the end so that we can talk about implications of what we are studying so we can apply it. In this familiarification, this is almost like Deuteronomy, that Old Testament book that I have trouble pronouncing. He said, if you really think about it, the Old Testament, think about the Old Testament, a lot of the relationships are obviously based on the nation of Israel, the chosen people. And I was thinking, as I was thinking about the word friendship, a lot of the, some of my favorite proverbs, faithful are wounds of a friend, a wise man loves a rebuke, and a fool will not listen. This whole thing on relationships. But as friends, but the New Testament, and Dr. Mack was talking about this, one of the most common words used in the New Testament is brother. And I want you to think of the implications of that. It went from a relationship based on your ethnic identity and being chosen with as one of God's chosen people in the nation of Israel, to the fact that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. If you really think about the family emphasis that is used, the illustrations in the scripture, what's the most common word we're to call God? Father. That's an amazing, and I think we just remember that we think of these things, but we just kind of pass through them. And the fact that the body, that the church is the is literally the household of God. Think about that. It was interesting. He mentioned 2 Timothy 5:1-2. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it for you. But listen to when Paul is telling Timothy in dealing with people, listen to what he says. I want you to listen. He said, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a, does anybody remember the next word? Father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters. And I thought it was interesting he had in all purity. why do you think the church was supposed to take care of widows? It hit me as I was reading for this. Why was Naomi in trouble? She has no family. And in that ancient time, if you were without a family, you were pretty much destitute. But in the New Testament, we're told we're always in a family. Think about that. And And what we're going to talk about is basically, as we go through this, I want you to think of the implications of this. And I'm going to ask, I want to spend some time on that. What are the implications of that we're family, not friends? I love what he had a quote there in his book. He said, we are not at the workplace. We are not in seminary as fellow students. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And think of the implications of this, that when you come to church, the perspective of who are we coming to be with. And he mentioned that one of the reasons he thinks we don't think like this is because we're in a country that has a low, what's the word he was using? Low social cohesive group. In other words, it's the country of the individuals. It is, he said, that when we look at even the scriptures, we go to I. Whereas in most cultures, it is very clear it is in the group and the context of the family that my brother-in-law is Jewish, and he used to say that you could always tell a Jewish mother that if she had a stroller with two little children and said, oh, those are beautiful children, she'd say, this is Frank the doctor and Fred the lawyer. That there was such a focus on, quote, bringing them up to be successful. Very cohesive family. And again, with my brother-in-law, I saw how close he was. And as we go through this, I want you to think about this. Don't let some of you have had bad experiences in your own family. And I think because, like, for instance, I've known people say they have trouble with the God being their father because of their own father. But we are new creatures. And as we look at this, and one of the things that I kept finding myself do as I went through this is I didn't look at my family. I looked at Barbara's family because Barbara had a very cohesive family. They, I look at when Mr. and Mrs. Lester were passing away, every one of the six children committed to taking care of their parents in the last days. At one point, they would have two on duty 24 hours a day. And when we took care of my mother briefly, and when we sent her home, everybody was arguing was who's going to have to deal with her. And finally, they decided we're going to put her in a home. I mean, it was within like a week. But as we look at this, I want you to be thinking of the implications of how do we apply this. Let's go through the handout real quickly, and I want to just quickly review what we went over and then go to the rest of this. And you can see this is a very narrative handout, and I'm just going to make a couple of points. Living in the tension, he said that we want relationships, but we don't want relationships. And we are individualistic. We want people to like us and kind of listen to what we say and the tension in that, but that God has selected the church as one of the primary means by which we grow. And think about that, that this is, you and I are part of this thing to experience together. One other thing, I've talked to both my brother and my sister this week. Both of them have serious health issues. My sister has cancer, is getting ready to be injected on Wednesday with a very serious radiation treatment that literally she has to be in a room by herself for 5 days because she will infect people and all that. And we were talking about my brother as well. She mentioned yesterday as I was talking, she said, John has no one to take care of him. No one to take care of him. And I was thinking as she said that, I said, and you don't have anybody really take care of you because my brother's brother-in-law's having to take off work. But how many of you agree? We live in a culture where family is something. I mean, how many of you would agree? We live in a country where most people, they have family, but one of them lives in Chicago, one of them lives in L.A. One of the most common comments that people make to me when I mention that I'm a grandfather, they look at me and they say, does your grandchildren live by you? And when I say yes, they just shake their head and say, I get to see my grandchildren about twice a year. And you see the look on their face, that 50 years ago was almost unheard of. How many of you grew up with all your brothers and sisters and your aunts and uncles? As I've told you before, my uncle was the one who taught me to hunt and fish. He took me fishing when I was 5 years old and said, "Jack, when I light this dynamite, throw it as far as you can." So, I mean, it was a very cohesive upbringing. We had neighbors that we all knew that would also discipline you if you needed it and all that. But that culture is gone. And think about how lonely it is for people. And yet, we don't have that. We have this. Historically, geographically, you think of how things have changed in our family. Living in community like God Himself, this beautiful illustration, and again, ties teaching through the Trinity, that we belong to a God that exists three in one, that have loved each other and worked and submitted themselves to each other before the world even existed. And it is not surprising that as we come to Christ, this is the relational God that we serve. And so it's not surprising that the Trinity would ask us to also work in unity. And that it's not just doctrine, it's not just duty, but the relationships we have with each other. In Ephesians, we had Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. If you remember, he says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent, paying attention, being on guard to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Now, you remember what we discussed last week. He's not saying you need to create unity. We've already got it. And the issue is, how do we maintain it? We're going to talk a little bit about that at the end. Let's go to the next concept, belonging to God's family. Remember, and I'm not going to read this whole verse again. Y'all have it. But basically, we got to remember, who was this? What was this in context of? That Paul was addressing a division that was existing in the Ephesians church based on what? What two groups? The Jews and the Gentiles. And again, we have no idea, I think, how strong the division was between those two groups. And as those believers came together, he was saying, "We are one. We are family." And so let's go back to where we kind of stopped being loved as a family. Look at Roman numeral 5. I want to talk about this. We're going to read the great prayer of Paul here to the Ephesians church. And then we're going to talk about what is the purpose, again, of the church. One of them is that we would be loved as a family. And then we're going to talk about that we're going to be purified as a family as well. Just going to read this little quote. "Though we obviously have differences among us, we are to be unified in our goal to glorify Christ together." In Ephesians, Paul makes this appeal in the context of both Jewish and Gentile believers who came from groups of people with more profound tensions and differences than the racial and ethnic tensions we have today in America. Paul continually applies the message of grace to individuals, but individuals who are in fellowship with one another through Christ. Interesting, and I wrote this down. Dr. Max says Paul only talks about my Lord one time. The rest of it, I think it was 35 times he said our Lord. When he addressed them, it was always in that collective presence in the context of the group. Now, let's read this prayer that Paul prayed for these believers and that we should pray for each other. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. "For this reason," what was the context of that? Chapters 1, chapter 2, what God has done for us. Beginning chapter 3, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. What's the other word for inner man? That's where our heart is. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. I want to interject something here. Paul always prays that we will realize that God will open our eyes to see the reality of who we are in Christ. That's what he doesn't pray for people's sicknesses or anything. He prays that they would understand the reality of who they are in Christ. That, where were we at? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, what's the next four words, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I was thinking about, as I read that prayer, I've always thought about that I would understand the love of Christ. But Paul put it in context that together we understand the love of Christ and comprehend what's going on around us. And I just want to read this quote, and then we're going to talk about purified as a family. Paul's prayer certainly reflects his desire for individuals to know God and understand his love. But this knowledge and power of the Spirit coming in communion with God and in community with one another. And here's a quote. You see, I bolded it. As isolated individuals, we cannot reach the level of maturity that God has designed for us. Please, I want you to think about this. You can get good teaching without coming to church. You agree with that? One of the great things that has happened, and I think it's a very positive thing, that there are men and women all over the world who have no churches where they're at. And they can, through technology, which sometimes we tend to condemn wholeheartedly, that allows them to sit and have good teaching in Sweden and in Brazil or wherever the place is. But that is not enough. We have to come together. Interesting, I was sitting with Dr. Mack here last week. He made something. I bet you if you said this to some Christians, they'd go, what? He said he was going to get to meet this weekend, when he goes to ACBC, a man that he's had a relationship via emails and other things for over 10 years. He's going to meet him for the first time this week at ACBC conference. Interesting what he said, though, and here's what I want to get to. He said the man called him and said, I have no church to go to that's decent, that teaches the word. And he was way up in, I forgot where it was, but it was kind of a remote area. And Dr. Matt gave him advice on going to Nine Marks and some of the other stuff to see if he could find something. So he did. He could not find anything. Dr. Mack emailed him back, said, move. Move. Find another job where you can go to church. Isn't that an amazing statement? And the guy did. The guy said, okay. And he looked for, found a church where it taught the word faithfully, that it was one of the Nine Marks church, and he moved there. He is now growing in an incredible way. His wife is now ACBC certified and all this. But he said this is the most important thing, is for that you and community get with other brothers and sisters. And think about that. And why do you think that's the case? Because I can read the word, and then the deceitfulness of my heart, I tend to do several things. One, I think how everybody else needs to hear this. And number two, I go, well, you know, maybe I should work on that, but it's not really a conviction. Let me say something. Me admitting I have a temper problem, anger, sinful anger, is a whole lot different from having 2 to 3 brothers in Christ tell me I have a sinful problem. Okay? So, which brings us to the next step, purified as a family. Let's read Titus 2:11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing, what's the next word? Us, plural, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to, listen, purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And I'm going to read this quote, and then we're going to see, what Peter says about the same thing. Paul says we need each other's help as we learn to say yes and no to the right things. The ultimate goal of God's grace is an active, healthy, unified body of believers, a full-fledged family freed from sin and its slavery. In it is this people, purified and zealous for good works, that is God's precious inheritance. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, talks about gifts in the context of the metaphors of parts of a physical body. The gifts of the Spirit are being used for the common good. That why we have the gift of teaching, why we have the gift of service is not about us. It is about equipping and ministering to the brothers and sisters around us. Peter says basically the same thing in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5 and 9 through 10. Let's read this, and then we're going to get into some applications. And coming to him as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, plural, are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All right. We cannot, or let me say it, it's much more difficult to put off and put on sin in our lives if it is totally based on our perspective. Our hearts, as we're going to see in the upcoming chapters, are idol factories. We do not see that we make a big deal out of things that are not a big deal. I was talking to a person recently who was railing against their spouse. And in the name of, she did not respect me. And in his mind, she had committed a terrible offense. And when he was sharing some of the things he said to her, I said, but you're violating all the one another passages to your sister in Christ in the context of doing what you're doing. And he looked at me and I said, but it's the truth. Do you understand? We're so deceived. We look at what's going on around us and we pass judgment, and yet we don't see that we're doing the same thing. And that's why I want to say this. I think we all need CNI dogs. Who should be the primary CNI dog in our lives? Our spouse. And let me say this. If you have a lot of good friends, but you don't have a good relationship with your spouse, I don't see the biblical model for that. Okay, we're clear? Barbara says, I got to remember not to teach as a cop. She said, all right, get up against the wall. With that in mind, let's talk about some implications of this. I want to spend, we got about 15 minutes. Since Dr. Mack is here, I'm not going to ask him to pray because then it'd be 10 minutes over again. I mean, what a great prayer. How many of you Look at how many scriptures they used in the prayer last week. Amazing. But what are some implications of family? Now, think about that. And not our version, our view of family, but God's view of family. What are some implications of this and how we relate to each other? And I've written some things down that if y'all don't have anything to say, but my wife says I need to make sure I pause long enough to actually give somebody. How many of you in my shepherding group? I go, does anybody have any comments about the sermon? And if it's 2 seconds, okay, here's what I, you know, so she said, stop it. All right, anybody? Yes, sir. Yes. Right. You can choose to walk away anytime. Yeah. Right. Right. That interesting what he just said. If you fight with your brother, your father's going to get in the middle of that. What are some implications of that? Anybody else? Yes, Maria. Service, yes. Right, right. Yeah. Right. 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 Okay. Right. Okay. We're members of each other. Okay. Yes.
Family, fatherhood, brother, all those things preceded human creation. This was something that is established in eternity. Mm. So then we observe it as being something we establish here and use it as an analogy to understand God. It's the other way around.
Right. Right.
Because they want what God established as best.
Right.
His creation. They want the relationship that we call family. So they create outside of God.
Right.
Groups that they can call family.
Right. Okay.
It's a creative institution.
But it's not based on their relationship to God, which changes everything. Because this is not about our views and our beliefs, it's about God and the Word and what the Spirit is teaching us. Anybody else? Yeah.
That's how important it was in our community. And
right.
I think that's really, really, as far as informative in your understanding of a body or extended community, what you call one.
Right.
So I see that in scripture when Paul calls you brethren. I mean,
yes.
He's underscoring the importance of seeing that other person.
Absolutely. It's the most common word he used. Anybody else?
I think of that little thing that says in the saying that you don't get to choose your family. You know, the implications of that are, think about it.
Right.
God put me in a specific family.
Right. Right. I remember getting mad at one of my siblings, and I wish you weren't my brother and sister. We had no choice. I mean, we had no power to exclude them from the family. Okay? Anybody else? Yes, sir.
It's with every believer, not just this congregation.
Right. I want to just throw some things out, and then we're going to go through some of the additional applications. I wrote down here permanent and eternal. And what? But listen, I got to give Ron credit here. I was thinking now and in the future, but he brought up a good point. We were put in a family before the foundation of the world. We did not choose our earthly siblings, neither did we choose our eternal siblings. God, in His wisdom and love, chose us to be together. Number two, with that in mind, the focus is we need to love each other in spite of differences. I heard John MacArthur at the Q&A at Shepherd's. Very interesting. They talk about two saints passing on. One of them was Jerry Bridges when he died. Then another guy was mentioned that passed on. I'm not going to say his name, even though I think most of you might know who he's talking about. And I noticed there was a little stirring in the crowd because this man had railed against Christians for their belief in creation, the literal creation. He had he was a theologian, but he did not embrace the Reformed faith and things like that. And it was interesting, as people were commenting on him, MacArthur, and you could see the love on his face, he said, one of the kindest brothers, listen to the word, that I ever knew. He said, he was so gracious to me when I visited his seminary and I was coming into the lion's den, so to speak. And he said, what a kind brother. I also heard Heath Lambert say that when we were in Africa. He talked about men and women, mostly men, men who rail against the biblical counseling movement. And it was interesting, as he talked to them, there was no anger in his face. And he said, these are dear brothers. Listen to what he was saying. These are dear brothers in Christ, but they're wrong on this. And I love them. I'm going to say this, we got to put down the pitchforks and torches when we talk about people. Those people are going to be with us in eternity. What right? And let me ask you another question. Why do we know that the literal interpretation of Genesis is true? Because God in His kindness revealed this to us. Not because we're smarter than this brother that John MacArthur was talking about. Another thing, identity as believers, as brothers and sisters, should influence our relationships. Now I'm going to get in some scary territory here. Should influence our relationships in that we think of, let me explain spouse, okay? Spouse. Spouse, obviously the Bible has a lot to say about marriage, but do we also understand this is our brother or sister in Christ based on who's sitting out there? That if you have a husband, and I've got to be careful how I say this, if you have a husband that's a believer, that's being disobedient, and you say, well, I'm going to win him without a word, most people say that is about non-believers as your spouse. That this is also your brother in Christ. And what does Matthew 18 say? Go. Say, what are you doing? And we see that in counseling. Where, well, I can't say anything to my husband. Yes, you can say something to your husband. Children. I call Travis my brother. That's my favorite term for him, brother. He's my brother. And I should treat him as a brother in Christ, not as a dad. Not just as a dad. Are we clear on what I mean by that? Friends. That we have friends who are brothers and sisters in Christ. It should change things. We're equals. I thought it was interesting what Maria said. Paul, the great apostle of the first century church, called other believers brethren. That's an amazing statement. We are equal. Unlike human fathers, there is no partiality. thought it was also interesting that in Hebrews it says Christ our brother. We protect and care for each other. I was driving into the driveway to see Rebecca and the kids, and Weston, the two-year-old, was playing in the driveway, and his sister grabbed him and pulled him out of the driveway, even though I could see, and he was a long way off. How many of you, if you had good families, your brothers and sisters protected you? They taught you. They are backup systems, hopefully, for your parents and teaching you how to ride a bike and how to control your temper. We also admonished and warned them because we loved them. And we also, and how many of you had a mom and dad, if one of the children was out of line, he sent him away to his room because of the impact he was having on the family. That is also our role sometimes. That is also our role sometimes. I was told one time that I shouldn't say anything to a brother who was in sin because I was not his friend and faithful or wounds of a friend. And my response was, if the friends don't go to him, somebody's going to have to go to him because that's our command in Scripture. We need to love each other, to protect each other, and to admonish and hold each other accountable. And all of you know I tend to go too far on that sometimes. As Jess reminds me, you are not an officer of the law. You're a shepherd. And but I still like donuts. We intentionally spend time with each other and focus, but here's my point. We focus on what makes us a family, not politics. Not, you name it. Intentional conversations. We come to worship. We look at how we celebrate. Think about that. When somebody joins the church, what does Ty always do? We all come up and greet each other. Lord's Supper. What is Ty's admonition before you're allowed to take the Lord's Supper? Are you reconciled to the brothers and sisters? And if you're not, you need to abstain unless you're planning on doing that. The collective. Baptism. That we celebrate this together. That shows the family focus of our relationships with Christ. I want to ask you, just can I say something? And again, I have to be real careful because I tend to be a little hard on people. Make sure that our conversations are not only encouraging people in their growth and asking people how you can pray for them. And if they say, well, I'm not good at the word, good at reading the word, say, I'm not either. Why don't you read a chapter of Philippians every day? And I will do that as well. And next week, let's get together. And you tell me what you learn, and I'll tell you what I learn. And I'll be praying for you this week as you read Philippians, that God will teach you through this. That's what we should be doing. And all I'm asking you to do is be careful about the things that are that not thou now thou shalt not. Okay? Be careful about that. That when we're with our brothers and sisters in the name of unity, be careful that you just don't automatically go to what is very important to you, which may not be a biblical thing. You understand what I'm trying to say? Anybody want to tell me what examples I might be using of this? It's a preference, but it's not a command. And I think we are not preserving the unity of the faith when we go in opinions on other things. I had a person tell me that has started coming to this church in the last year, and again, put this in context of love, that sometimes people here are very opinionated and offer their opinions when you're not asking. And these are not on scriptural principles. This is on other things. Anybody want to throw out? Yes. Parenting. Pardon? Parenting, okay. Yeah. Anybody else? schooling the children.
I heard a person talk about one of the reasons they love this church, because most everybody homeschooled their children, and there was a public school teacher sitting in that room. We had a person speak at this church one time that said, basically, if your kids are not being homeschooled, you've lost them. And there were some people with children in public school. Be careful. Yes. Right. Right. Protective, yes. And this church, let me say, one of the things I was going to do, and obviously we don't have time to do, was to think about how many people in this church serve and do all this correctly. Are we clear on that? I think I've told people this before. Dr. Street asked when Jess applied for the position here. He said, why should my son-in-law go to this church? And I said, because in most churches, 10% of the people do 80% of the work. 10% of the people cause all the trouble. And the other 80% are confused, okay? And I said, basically, we got the 10% from all the other churches at the top and brought them here. When we move, there's 30-something people out there. When we ask people to help, they will do this. We actually had a conference, if you remember this, last year, where they had like 40 or 50 pastors and church staff, and we had 40-something volunteers to help them. And we do a good job, but let me just encourage you, we always need to try to do a little bit better. And as we love each other and encourage each other in the faith and be intentional, let me say one other thing. It is natural for me, Barbara and I were talking about going to lunch today, it's naturally to go to we always want to go with the same people. We always want to talk in the next 25 minutes we're going to have together with the same people. Minister to people that you don't know. Natural tendency for us is to show favoritism, and it is the same people that we hang out with. Please guard yourself against that. And I promise you this, if you learn to talk to somebody that's not in your inner circle, you will develop some of your strongest relationships with people you had no idea that God had brought this wonderful person in your life. So that's one of the applications I want you to consider. For homework next week, how many of you still have the Dr. Mack list of one anothering verses? Please go through that. That is an incredible where you on your own basically fill out write the summary of the passage. It starts with John 13, 34 through and 35. And how can I implement it? For instance, coming to church services, being faithful, show up early. Why do you want to show up early here? Because sometimes that 15 minutes before the services, some of the time you'll get to know people and spend time with them. And how are we intentional in our relationships? All right. I've yelled enough. I'm going to ask Jess to close us in prayer, if you don't mind.
Strengths and gifts, abilities, but also weaknesses and sins that you have put us together, and we're members of each other. You're teaching us to love. We're so grateful for the gift of one another. So, Lord, help us to walk in humility towards one another and gentleness. Help us to be eager to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Lord, give us eyes to see the ways that we can build each other up this week, the ways that we can admonish, correct, strengthen, understand one another. Lord, help us to repent of the ways that we have contributed to divisions or divides between individuals or between groups. Maybe we need purposeful to preserve that unity. Thank you, Father, for one day we will all be perfectly in relationship with presence and enjoy that.
Amen. Thank